The parable of the strong man. The parable of the strong man. And there are a lot of different ideas about this parable. Did I hear a rumbling again? We got to figure out what's going on with that thing. We can have everything off, but my mic, and it wants to, when I touch certain things up here, I'm waiting to get zapped. I'm serious. I'm waiting. When you see me do that, it's not a stun gun. It's the pulpit got me, okay? Something is up. I think I said chapter 14, didn't I? Now, what was wrong with that is I went by memory. Okay? And when you get to the elderly like me, memory's not a good thing. How about chapter 11? I had the right parable. Wrong chapter. Chapter 11, we're going to begin with verse 14. How about that? Chapter 11 and verse number 14 as we look at the parable of the strong man. Okay, chapter 11, verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, or demon, and it was dumb, or mute. And it came to pass, when the demon was gone out, the dumb, or the mute, spake, and the people wondered. And some of them said, he casteth out demons through Beelzebub, the ruler of the demon. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, or demons through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils or his plunder. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a place, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished or put in order. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of your word. We again thank you, Lord, for your name in freedom here in the United States of America, where we can come and worship and praise. And Lord, I pray that everything said and done this time will honor you and glorify you, and draw men, women, boys, and girls to you. Bless what's going on here in this auditorium, in this place of fellowship. And Lord, I pray that it also, as we have children's church, that you'd bless both teachers and their classes as well. Lord, may you be lifted up, and may that lost sinner come to the Savior today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The leaders of Israel had already rejected all evidence regarding the person of Christ. Of course, because of their rejection, it affected their spiritual condition. The question is also, how did God view that generation that had rejected the offer of the kingdom from both Christ and from John the Baptist? And to answer these questions, Christ spoke of a demon-possessed man. A demon-possessed man, and that man would have been considered unclean. Of course, it would not have been allowed to be in the camp, in the community. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his village. He was a man that could not speak because of the oppression of the demon and the possession of the demon. It appeared then that the demon had been exorcised, but not only did he come back after supposedly being exorcised, but he brought seven more demons with him, as we read at the last portion of this parable. So what's the main point of the parable? Well, I'm glad you asked. The main point of the parable is that there is a war that has been going on between Satan and God, and it has been going on since the fall of Satan. Isaiah chapter 14 is one place we find a record of Satan's fall, even before the creation of man. And of course, in 3:15, after the fall of Adam and Eve, war has been declared on Satan himself. In this war, we cannot be neutral. We got to choose sides. As a child of God, obviously, we would seek to choose the side of our Lord. But we must be participants, one way or the other. And that's some of what we're going to talk about, whether we are with him or against him, one or the other. Well, let's look, first of all, at the stages of Christ's war with Satan. The stages of Christ's war with Satan. Number one, the first thing that happened is Christ invaded Satan's territories. Christ invaded Satan's territories. When religious leaders accused Christ of casting out demons by the power of Satan, he refuted them because it's ridiculous. But he used two basic arguments against those that said, he's casting out demons by the power of the devil. Number one, the first argument, he said if Satan fought against himself, that'd be the end of his kingdom. If Satan fought against himself, that would be the end of his kingdom. This was illogical. Didn't make any sense. It was illogical, for no enemy fights against himself. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? No enemy fights against himself. Secondly, the second argument, their statement was also inconsistent. Their statement was inconsistent because it would mean that their sons, which when Jesus said sons, he meant other Jewish exorcists. Well, that would mean that they were also casting out demons in the power of the devil, and the scribes would never admit that. No way. Wouldn't happen. They would never admit being a part of such a thing. So Christ's reply reveals a couple of things about the devil. He has a kingdom and he has a house. Satan has a kingdom and he has a house. This present world, or the present world system, is his kingdom. Satan operates in the realm of this world, being allowed by God to do so. He is the God, small g, of this world, is he not? So we can see Satan knows his time is running out. We can see that he is angry. We can see he's working overtime to do everything he can to destroy the church, to destroy God's people, to destroy the United States of America, and anything that is a semblance of decency or honor. He wants it all gone. His handiwork has become the church. And even though we would love to see our nation get right with God, and certainly we need to, the number one place it needs to begin is the church. Many churches no longer preach the word of God, stand for the truth of God's word, and really you have to take a magnifying glass to see the difference between many of the claim to be churches and what's going on in the bar room. The only difference is some of the words have been changed. And it's sad. It's tragic. So there's a world system behind the visible world that we see. Right now in the heavenlies, there's a battle going on between the forces of evil and darkness, Satan, and the forces of good and righteousness, the forces of God, the angels of God. We read about that in the book of Daniel. We're going to go through the book of Daniel soon. During Sunday school, we're going to then go through the book of Revelation in church time. Sometimes we'll do Daniel in both. Sometimes we'll do Revelation in both. And the only way you can get it all is you have to be here. If you're interested, you may not be interested in Daniel, Revelation, two of the greatest books of prophecy in all of the Word of God, one in the Old and one in the New Testament. So Satan rules behind the visible world, he rules in this world system, and there is a battle going on in the heavenlies. John chapter 14, verse 30, if you want to write that down. I can't turn to all these. We'll never get through a beer till 2 o'clock, which is fine with me, but probably wouldn't be too fine with you. You might not even come back next week. So we're gonna stick to time frame unless revival breaks out, and then all bets are off, okay? We're going to stay until it's done. Could be a week, 2 weeks, whatever. But anyway, so the present world system is the kingdom of Satan. He rules in the lives of people who aren't saved. Ephesians 2:2 speaks of those that are dead in trespasses and sin. You can also write down 1 John 5:19 if you'd like to. 1 John 5:19. We know that Satan has an evil influence over nations. In the book of Daniel chapter 10, we're not going to turn there now, but in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was praying. And the Lord immediately sent an angel to give an answer to that prayer. But as Michael was coming down, the archangel, he was intercepted by the forces of evil, and he and the angels of God fought against the demons and the forces of the one, and the prayer was delayed. It did not keep the prayer from being answered, but it was delayed, showing that Satan does have an influence upon the affairs of the world. I think it's pretty evident. All we got to do is read the newspaper, look at the news, see what's going on in our world, and we can see the hand of the devil very much at work. And by the way, if we believe, this is not like spooky, eerie stuff. This is, we believe in God. We have to believe in the evil one, the devil. They're both real, historical figures. God, of course, being eternal. Satan being a created being, started out an angel of light, was a beautiful cherub, the anointed cherub, high above all the angels of heaven, and he decided, I can be as God. I should be on that throne. I. The difference between I will and Jesus, who said, not my will, but thy will be done. So the devil is real. Satan did everything he could to keep God from answering Daniel's prayer. So world history is more than a record of man's politics, isn't it? It's a record of the spirit realm battle between God and the devil. And it's as real as you and I being in this building this morning. Satan knew Christ would one day come and invade his kingdom. And Christ did. He came. He was born in Bethlehem. And he lived 30-some years upon the face of the earth. For the most part, he was despised and rejected. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He ultimately was beaten after one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, the treasurer of the group. Got to watch those treasurers. I just want to see if Annadale was paying attention. Just kidding. I saw that. I noticed that. You did very well. He was Judas Iscariot, and he, for 12 pieces of silver, he turned on Christ, and of course he turned him over to the enemy, the priests, and those that sought to destroy Christ. And of course it was all part of God's plan, and Christ did it willingly. He laid down his life. No man took it. But he was beaten. He was despised. He went through mock trials, and he did it all because he loves us. Satan did all he could to keep Christ from being born, didn't he? Remember, he's the one who incited Cain to kill his brother Abel. Because out of Abel's loins would have come the Messiah, but then God raised up Seth. And Seth was the godly line. Cain Cain was, if you please, the ungodly line, and Satan did everything he could. He mixed them together, mixed the godly and the ungodly, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, trying to keep the Messiah from being born. Haman, in the book of Esther, did the same thing, trying to destroy the Jews, to wipe out God's people and the messianic hope. His plan failed. It backfired. He ended up in the gallows, didn't he? Didn't work so well. Every attack against the nation of Israel in the Old Testament sought to keep Messiah from being born, but he was born. And even after he was born, Matthew chapter 2, sought to kill him through the hands of Herod, trying to get the wise men to turn on Christ and give information back to Herod. Worship him. I'm just going to follow along. And of course, he sought to kill him. Throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, his enemies sought to destroy him. Satan entered Judas, John chapter 13, who sold Jesus to his enemies. But the cross was not Satan's victory. The cross was the victory of Christ. As a matter of fact, Satan was defeated at the cross. Colossians chapters 1 and 2 talk about that victory that was won through the shed blood of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And of course, the tomb could not hold him. 3 days later, he rose dead. 40 days after that, he ascended. He's right now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who have come to saving faith in him. So the picture given in this parable is that of Jesus Christ invading the kingdom of Satan, the world system, coming right to his court and setting free the people that Satan had in bondage. We read about that in the book of Ephesians, how he set captivity captive. I'm telling you, when we get to that, it's coming. Now that, my friends, is the power of God. I'm just kidding. Christ invaded Satan's territory. Number two, Christ overcame Satan's power. Christ overcame Satan's power. Satan is pictured as a strong man who's armed. Got all of his armor. He's ready for the fight. He does all he can to protect his kingdom. And he tries to protect his kingdom from the attacks of the Lord. Which reminds us, folks, Satan is strong and he's angry. Satan is strong and he's angry. You know what he'd love to do? If you're saved this morning, he cannot get your soul. Did you know that? Because we're kept by the power of God under the day of redemption. We're saved. If you're saved, if you've given your life to Christ, if you believe from your heart that he died upon a cross to pay your sin debt and was buried and rose again, and you've repented, you say, Lord, I've been going this way and it's contrary to your word. I am willing to turn and go the way outlined in the Word of God. I receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. If we've done that, we are in Christ, and that standing cannot change. We didn't work to get it. We can't work to keep it. It doesn't make any sense. It's a gift. You don't work for gifts, right? A gift is something someone gives you out of the love and tenderness of their heart. They don't expect it. They don't expect you to work for it. Okay, now that I gave you that, now the work begins. No. That's not a gift. And so we've been given the gift of salvation. And Satan knows he can't change anything about it. That's done. It's a done deal. But what he can do is so impact our lives if we allow him to, that we are rendered ineffective in the work of God. He can steal away our joy. He can steal away our peace if we allow him to. He can steal away the purposes that God has for us if we allow him to. I keep saying if we allow him to, because he doesn't have power over the child of God. If we're yielded to God, if we're yielded to the Spirit of God and the Word of God under the authority of both, then we are safe if we continue to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It's when we try to take control or we try to live our lives in the power of the flesh, well, then we're in a heap of trouble. Look at verse number 15. Luke 11:15. And some of them said, he casteth out demons through Beelzebub, the chief or the ruler of the devils or the demons. Satan is called Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, the chief of the demons. Now, the name originally referred to Baal-zebul. Baal-zebul, Z-E-B-U-L, which means Baal the prince, a chief god of the Philistine city of Ekron. Baal-zebul. The Israelites preferred to call him Beelzebub. Does that ring a bell? I don't mean the humming. I mean Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. Every name of Satan instructs us concerning his personality. And he's called Satan. Adversary, right? 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is our adversary. Always fighting against us. Always trying to trip us up. Always trying to render us ineffective for Christ. Knowing he can't get our souls, he can't possess us, but he can oppress us if we allow him to. Also, the devil is another name for Satan, which means slanderer, doesn't it? Slanderer. He and his demons, of whom he is prince, slander and accuse God's people. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 11. He's called the great dragon. You've seen the pictures of Satan with a pointy tail and he has these horns and a pitchfork. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. That's not an anointed chair. That's not how he really looks. But he is called the dragon. So when we use our imagination, a dragon can certainly come into mind. Then also he's called a lion. The roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour, right? Roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. And then lastly, he's called a serpent. And he appeared to Eve in the form of a serpent. 2 Corinthians 11:3 talks about Satan, the devil, the serpent. While Christ works on earth to gather, Satan works on earth to scatter. He's the great scatterer. Our Lord desires for all to come unto him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We know that Christ defeated Satan. He defeated Satan in the wilderness. Remember when the devil took him out in the desert and he tempted him? The Lord hadn't eaten in 40 days, and he was hungry. The Spirit of God took him in, allowed him. He led him in the way and gave him the strength. Our Lord even depended upon the power of the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus healed. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And in doing all of these, Christ overcame the power of the wicked one. But the greatest victory of all was the victory of Christ upon the cross. Christ's enemies thought, oh, he's defeated. He's dead. He died. Oh, no. Christ, yeah, he was dead. He was dead. But he rose again the third day. And the prince of this world was cast out, John 12, verses 31 through 53. He arose and ascended. Now he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, far above all principality and power and might. The Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the one with whom every one day will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of the glory of God the Father. So Christ invaded Satan's territory. Christ overcame Satan's power. Number three, Christ destroyed Satan's weapons. Christ destroyed Satan's weapons. Satan has several weapons he uses to keep his kingdom under subjection. The first one's pride. Now, these are the opposite of what God would use. Satan uses pride. We know God's word teaches us that pride goes before a fall. Humility is what honors God, putting ourselves below, not above everybody else if necessary. Not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Not being concerned just about our own affairs, but the affairs of others. Well, the devil's the opposite. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6. Talking about the qualifications of a bishop, a pastor. Paul writes, not a novice. Not an inexperienced person. Why? Well, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, obviously, it's not just restricted to a man who is seeking the pastorate under the leadership of the Spirit of God, but certainly Satan would do everything he can to have the pastor to be lifted up in pride so that ultimately he would fall. Pride turned Lucifer the angel into Satan the adversary, didn't it? He wasn't content as a creature worshiping God. He wanted to be God and be worshipped. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, Satan asked Jesus to bow down and worship him when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. But we know from Philippians 2, what did Jesus portray and demonstrate? Humility. Humility. The weapon Satan uses is fear. Fear. An inordinate, unholy fear of death. Now, I've never died, so I'm kind of apprehensive, but I don't fear death. Why? Well, because I know I'm safe. I know that I'm safe in Christ, and God will give dying grace. I've seen it so many times over 35 years of ministry. Dying grace. Fear is one of the strongest emotions. The writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, and I just want to read two verses here in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, speaking of Jesus, through death, he might destroy him that had the power or the rule of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, to free us from that fear of death, one of the strongest emotions. Now, it's good to have a healthy fear, and that's a fear of God. It's lacking today, isn't it? I don't mean in the lost. I mean in the child of God. There's so many things we do and allow in our lives we would never, ever do or allow if we really feared God. And we've watered it down. We say, well, if you fear God, what that really means is a reverential fear. Well, sure it does. But it means more than that. Doesn't the Bible say that our God is a consuming fire? Didn't Jesus say, don't fear man, that they kill the body and that's all they can do? He said, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that after death has power to cast into hell. He said, I say unto you, fear him. So fear of death, though, is one of Satan's best weapons because it leads to bondage. It leads to suffering. An unhealthy fear of death leads to superstitions that cripple the mind and cripple the heart. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Because fear and faith cannot coexist. Where there is fear, there's a lack of faith. Where there's faith, there should be a lack of unholy fear, not the fear of God. Another weapon Satan likes to use is lies. Who's the father of all lies? The devil. I have met some professing believers over the years that lie consistently and regularly and claim to be saved. It's impossible. Can a Christian lie? Of course. Will a Christian have a continuous pattern of lying? No. John 8:44, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a father of lies. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. John 18, verse number 27. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He exposed Satan's lies by his life and by his teaching. Satan's lies, by the way, are often religious. Look at the Muslims. I know a lot of people say the Muslim faith is a peace-loving faith, but the problem with that is those that say that never read their book. Now, you and I, we believe the Bible's the Word of God, correct?
Amen.
I mean, from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, we believe it's the Word of God, right? All of it. So we then put our stamp, if you please. Excuse the trying to figure out a way to say this. We then say, I agree with what's in this book. I stand upon what's in this book. I say amen to everything in this book. Right? That's exactly what Muslims do. They may not think they do it, but that's if they really are Muslims and they believe in their book, which is the Quran. In the Quran, it says, if one, and I'm paraphrasing, if one does not get converted, then kill the infidel. Does the book say that? Now, I can be a Muslim and say, I don't believe that. Well, then you're not standing on your book. It doesn't change the writings of the book. Right? Well, and it's true with any religion. We either believe what is written or not. I've talked to some Mormons who say, well, I would share something out of the Book of Mormon, something crazy like, Christ and Satan are brothers. Oh, we don't believe that. But it's in your book. Well, we don't believe that. Well, then you need to get out of it. Right? You don't believe what your religion teaches. Well, Satan loves religion. He loves religion. Because religion is no threat to him. I had religion the first 23 years, almost 24 years of my life. I was an unsaved Lutheran. Now, I'm not saying every Lutheran is lost. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. In my life, my experience, I did not know what to do with Christ. I knew a lot about it. I just didn't know. I wasn't taught. So I had religion, didn't I? And I learned some good things out of that religion. But it didn't save me. And so did Satan fear that religion in my life? Not at all. As a matter of fact, James wrote that the demons believe and they tremble. So demons can have more of an outward expression of their belief than many professing believers do. Because they tremble, because they know what God has said is true and it's going to come to pass. So Satan, father of lies. Christ came to bear witness of the truth. He is the truth. He exposed Satan's lies. Satan's lies, again, often religious because he masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11. He sends false teachers to lead others astray. We read about it in the Bible. We've been doing a study on Wednesday night in 1 John, and we read about the false teachers. It's throughout the New Testament and the Old as well that Satan is active in raising up teachers and preachers of lies. And some tell just enough truth to fool those that are unlearned or those that have not become Bible students like they should have after salvation. Satan also is an expert at twisting Scripture. Twisting it where it says something other than what it was intended to say. There have been whole denominations that have risen out of a verse or two taken out of context. Satan twists the Scripture to lead people away from the truth. The Holy Spirit works through men's lives through truth, and Satan works in men's lives through lies. Once we believe a lie, we're open to the working of Satan. I mean, I look at the Mormon church. And some men and women who are brilliant men and women have the world's knowledge. I mean, they're brilliant people. And yet they can believe such a twisted system. Why? Satan. Satan. It's that simple. How can anyone believe something so ridiculous? Satan. The power of the wicked one. Once we believe a lie, and it begins by accepting the false teaching of a church, open to Satan's working. So what do? We must test our thoughts, our thought lives through Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are true. We fill our minds with truth, not air. God's word gives light. Satan's lies produce darkness, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan blinds the minds of men so that they will not believe. Christ enlightens the mind. So we come to saving faith. Christ found that man's tradition had perverted truth. The test of all teaching is the Word of God. Remember that. The test of all, not how it makes me feel. Oh, when I hear Joel, I feel so wonderful. Ooh, I get little God bumps all over. No, it's not how we feel. Is it truth? Is it truth? So Satan uses pride, he uses fear, he uses lies, he also uses hatred. He's the expert at using hatred. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is a roaring lion, goes about seeking those whom he may devour. Satan hates God. Satan hates the people of God. He loves only himself. I. He's a murderer and a destroyer. In Psalm 97:10, among other places, we are told to hate evil, to eschew it, and to love that which is good. But most hatred in the world is against good. Think about it. When we listen to the news and we listen to the media and we listen to politicians and we listen to people out in the streets, oftentimes one that takes a stand for the teachings of the Word of God is considered a hate monger and intolerant and homophobic and all the other phobics. And so they're wicked, evil people need to be destroyed. And really what we're doing is standing for truth. Now we should do it in love, hating the sin but loving the sinner, but nonetheless standing firm on the Word of God. Satan hates God. He hates us. He loves evil. He hates good. Darkness hates light. The world hated Christ, and he said it's going to hate us as well, and it's true. Christ destroys Satan's weapon of hatred. How does he do it? With love. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And God even said, the Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to love our enemies. To the bottom of this psalm, I promise you. Of all hatred, religious hatred is the worst. Would you agree with that? ISIS? Religious hatred. Hate in the name of religion. In the name of religion. Seeking to destroy in the name of religion. Satan loves it. One of Satan's chief weapons is to destroy the work of Jesus Christ upon the earth. The Pharisees, they killed Jesus. They crucified him. Of course, he laid his life down. Nonetheless, they were behind his crucifixion along with the Romans because they felt he was leading people astray. He says he's God. Yeah, because he is. Family fights, church splits, personal bickerings are used by Satan. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we will say, I'm battling or I'm fighting for truth. Well, we want to make sure that's the case. Because we can call it that, but it could really be hatred in disguise. Couldn't it? We have to be careful. So Christ invaded Satan's territory, overcame Satan's power. Christ destroyed Satan's weapons. and then Christ claimed Satan's spoils, and we're almost finished. Generally, it's the privilege of the victor to claim the spoils. There were laws in the Old Testament that did this. The victor claimed the spoils. The spoils of this parable are those who are under the control of Satan. The spoils in this parable are those under Satan's control. I don't know why this thing is doing this, but I'm getting annoyed. Are you annoyed? No? It's still green. Green means go. The spoils in the parable, again, those under Satan's control. God said, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Isaiah 53:12. The Lord said, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Isaiah 53:12. So Christ invaded Satan's territory when he was born at Bethlehem. He overcame his power and destroyed his weapons. Isn't it great to be on the winning side? Oh, I love to win. He overcame his power. At his ascension, he took the spoils for himself. He led captivity captive. Remember in our study of Ephesians, we talked about that. And he gave gifts to men. He is now on the throne claiming the spoils. And rightfully so. In the Middle East, the king would share the spoils with those who helped in victory. And Christ shares his spoils with those who fought against him. In other words, he came unto his own, received him not, but yet out of the mass of humanity, some come to saving faith. And Christ shares the spoils even with those who at one point hated him. Well, think about the Apostle Paul and how he did everything he could to destroy the church, and God saved him, and now he's a recipient of the spoils. Like stubborn religious people today who have never been saved, Saul's self-righteousness blinded him to his real need. But Christ opened his eyes, didn't he? And he said this, as Paul testified of what Christ did in his life in Acts 26, he said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. One that was a tool of the devil. Saul, later becoming the Apostle Paul, now was used of God to turn Gentiles from darkness to light. So again, we're either with him, helping as he gathers folks unto himself, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel of Christ, or we are with Satan, helping to scatter. One or the other, gathering or scattering. Christ is coming to finish the war, Revelation 20. He's coming. The close of the tribulation. We're going to come back with the Lord, aren't we? And he's going to destroy ultimately Satan, who will be loosed for a short season after he is bound for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to be let loose. He's going to gather armies together. Still, folks are going to be willing to gather with Satan. And guess what? It ain't going to be a shot fired. The Lord's going to destroy him and those with him with the word of his mouth. Satan will then be cast in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. He'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever. And those who teamed up with Satan against the Lord will also find their place in the fire, which never goes out. Casting Satan into hell and judging sinners at the great white throne. So that's the parable of the strong man. There's a lot there. We went through it quickly. If you didn't get it all, go online later this afternoon. I'll have it up on there, okay? That's what I do when I go back here. I upload it into an MP3 format, take it back to the house, and put it online. All right? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this great parable. It reminds us that there's a very real spiritual battle that's going on in the heavenlies. The forces of evil against the forces of good. And Lord, we must choose this day as Joshua in the Old Testament. He said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Help us, Lord, to take that kind of stand. And Lord, there may be one here this afternoon or this morning that is unsaved, does not know for sure that if they died, go to heaven. I pray, Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we that are saved, oh, it's so easy to get off track, to be allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with this world and to get our eyes and our focus off of those things that are above. God, help us to get it right today. May you lead us in this invitation. May we respond to your Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, page number 310.